I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, last Sunday as we shared some of the verses that have been most meaningful in times of storm, I was amazed at how many times the reference came out of Isaiah. Well, this morning, Isaiah has some very strong words, words of alert, of a coming storm and a time of confusion that is coming because of their rebellion against the word of the Lord. Listen what the word of the Lord says here in Isaiah chapter 5, starting with verse 20, reading through verse 25, as we look at the theme this morning, a world without absolutes. I want you to think about what kind of a world do we live in if there was nothing that was absolute in this world. Listen what the word of the Lord says. Woe. Whenever you see that word woe there, that's an Old Testament term that really is a word of warning. So it's warning to those who call evil good and good evil. Now listen, because he's going to give us comparisons all along here. The prophet says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. So these are individuals that are swapping out values, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Verse 22 is a Milwaukee kind of verse. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, now remember, anytime we read that word therefore, we've got to find out what it's there for, right? So as a result of this confusion of values and swapping things out, listen what God's word says. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down into the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers will blow away like dust. For they have rejected what? The law of the Lord Almighty, and has spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, here's what the result is going to be. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised, and he strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all of this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Look at verse 20 one more time. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Friends, we find ourselves living this morning in a very confusing world. It is a world that has set aside all absolutes. If you listen carefully to this generation, they will say in no uncertain terms that nothing is absolutely good. Even in good things are not absolutely good, and nothing is absolutely bad. So there's always some good in bad and bad in good. There's nothing absolutely good, nothing absolutely bad in life. And so we have a world of confusion. Evil has been promoted as being good, and good has been condemned as being bad. If you look around, you'll see that the confusion reaches all the way to the point of white has been called black. Black has been called white when it comes to values. Our national moral compass, I would say to all of us this morning, is both headed north and south at the same time. Basically, we have become an amoral society. The only thing that we're absolute about is the fact that we are absolutely refusing to believe in absolutes. Everything in this generation has become relative. It has all become situational. Christian pollster, and some of you know of his work, and that is George Barna, which is a phenomenal guy that has been way on the cutting edge of where culture is heading and warning this culture about where we're headed as a individual nation and the nations of the world. But George Barna discovered that 2/3 of the American population believes that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So there is no source of absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. That is what George Barna found 2/3 of the American population believes. Even more shocking was the response of believers, those that consider themselves born-again believers. 53% of those proclaiming to be Bible-believing, born-again Christians said, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Equally chilling were Gallup's findings, and we know Gallup to be a pollster as well, more in the secular world. Gallup found that 70% of all Americans believe that it is important to do what the Bible teaches, yet at the same time, 2/3 of the same group reject all moral absolutes. So they say, then 70% of all Americans believe it's important to do what the Bible teaches, and at the same time, 2/3 of that sample says that they reject the fact of moral absolutes. No one is going to tell me what to do. There is no source. There is no God in heaven. There is no church. There is no police. There is no teacher. There is no parent. There is no one that's going to tell me what to do because there is no absolutes in this world. Therefore, even for the Christian church today, Jesus is Lord, but not all the time. We obey his commands only when they seem fitting and convenient. Sin only qualifies as sin as long as we agree with God. Right and wrong, evil and good, are considered then to be subjective and without universal definition. You know, the Bible talks about such a day, and it was the day that you read about in the book of Judges. The Bible says, when there was no king in the land, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you read through the book of Judges, you'll discover they go well for a period of time, but then the nation begins to backslide, begin to recycle back into the same old stuff. And so just like the book of Judges, every man in this day does that which is right in his own eyes. There is no absolute. Friends, I would say to you this morning that such philosophy, and not only philosophy, but sadly theology, can only lead to personal and national anarchy. I think of Pilate in the New Testament. He asked the question, what is truth? And we have a generation that is asking the question, they're turning, trying to find, is there truth to be found anywhere in this world? Is there any absolutes on which we must or should or ought to build our lives? Friends, I believe that we must get back to the basics. Back to the basics. I ask the question one more time, what is truth? This generation asks not only what is truth, they ask where is truth? And not only where is truth or what is truth, they ask the question, who is truth? Friends, I say to you this morning with absolute authority on the basis of the scriptures, God is truth. In him, there is no lie. In God, there is no deception. In God, there is no just idle speaking. God is immutable. That word immutable is an old English word, but it's a good one for us to remember. God is immutable, which means unchangeable. He is always the same. The God that you read about in the book of Genesis is the same God we read about in the book of Revelation. The same God we read about in the pages of Scripture is the same God that is on the throne this morning, watching over this planet. God is unchanging. You see, if God were to change, God is perfect. So God could not change for anything other than to be less than what he is. So in theology, we call that immutable. God is immutable. God is not changing because if God were to change, friends, we would all be in deep trouble. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is immutable. God does not change. His laws does not change. His son that he sent into this world, Jesus Christ, the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same Jesus that walked the face of this earth through the streets of Jerusalem is the same Jesus that is going to come back one day in power and in great might. It is the same Jesus, unchanged. A generation that is looking for truth need not go any further than Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus declared, I am the truth. In the midst of a generation confused and trying to find truth, Jesus said, I stand as truth. I will guide and lead your life, and I will lead you in the ways that are right. So Jesus then is the way, the truth, and the life. God is unchanging. Jesus, according to Scripture, same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible tells us in John chapter 17, in verse 17, this is in Jesus, what is called his high priestly prayer, just prior to going to the cross of Calvary. And in this particular prayer, Jesus said this, God's word is truth. He said, I will soon leave you, but I will not leave you without a sure word. And this sure word is going to be found in the Scriptures. And this sure word is, God's word is truth. The Bible tells us that heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. That's pretty phenomenal. When you look around, you see what seems to be what we call terra firma, which means the solid earth. To realize it and the heavens itself, the Bible says, will all pass away. It will melt with a fervent heat one day, is what we read about in the books of the last pages of the Scriptures. And so we find there's this absolute certainty in the midst of all the uncertainty, and that is heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away. You see, friends, the Bible is not merely another book amongst many books. Oh, there are many books in this world today. But rather, we need to know and understand that the Bible is the book above all other books. It is by which we judge every other book. We judge all things based then on this book that changes not, from the God that changes not, that sent his son into this world that changes not, that heaven and earth may pass away, but this book will not pass away, and the power, the might, and the promises, and the woes that are found within it will not pass away. So we hold fast to that. Its truths are absolute, and they are changeless. However, friends, as we all know some little bit or much about history, by the end of the 19th century, evolution, and then along with it, the new higher biblical criticism, where man began to think of himself so wise that he could put God in a box, that he could somehow decipher and was smarter than God and could declare that God was in error. So by the end of the 19th century, then, evolution and the new higher biblical criticism began to challenge biblical authority. It was at this time that many of our great universities like Harvard, Princeton, Yale, and Dartmouth, and many others, what we call the Ivy Leagues, they began to depart from Scripture. Do you realize that Harvard at one time, 55% of all the students coming out of Harvard University were preparing for ministry? And the same would be true to certain extent with Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth, and the list would go on, what we call the Ivy Leagues today. They were training centers where men and women learned the Word of God above everything else. But then they began to think, we are so intelligent, we can nitpick and pull apart the word, and we can choose what part of God's word is inspired and what part is not. And friends, since that time, our world has gone into a deep spin. The Christian faith is made up of truths that are absolutely non-negotiable. Truths like the infallibility of Scripture. That simply means that the Word of God is true from cover to cover. and that it is reliable, and it is unchanging, it is infallible. Men have fallibility. The Pope may be fallible. Yes, they claim he is infallible, but there is no man other than Jesus Christ has ever walked the face of this earth that has truly been infallible. And we must always go back to the ultimate source of infallibility when we're wondering how to live life out. You see, we believe that the Bible is the basis by which our faith and our conduct ought to be guided and governed. So how we live life, how we deal with taxes, how we deal with tithing, how we deal with husband, wife, children, how we deal with nation, how we deal with everything in life, it's all found in one concise book that is filled with unchanging truths. And we say the Word of God is infallible, so we believe then it is an unmovable thing, it's the infallibility of Scripture. We also believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus was 100% man, at the same time 100% God. We believe that he was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. He was not found in the wrong place at the wrong time and crucified by a mob. He gave his life willingly for all of us on the cross of Calvary. He took our place. I should have died. You should have died. The world was under the curse of death. And he took our place on the cross. This we believe. We believe in his physical resurrection. We believe that on the third day, the earth shook and Jesus came out triumphant over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. We believe this. This is part of our rock that we stand on. It's our foundation. We believe in the return of Jesus Christ one day. And we believe when he's returning, he's not coming as a babe in a manger, but rather he is returning, the Bible says, in power and in great glory. He is coming to reign and to rule once again. We believe in the judgment seat of Christ when every man, woman, boy, and girl must give an account for their life. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell, and we believe in a whole lot more, anything and everything that's found in these pages, whether we can understand it all or not, whether it makes sense or not, we believe the book. And these are unchangeable. These are truths that are the backbone. These are the skeletal backbones of what we would call Orthodox Christianity. Now, our world is very quick to label us if we believe these things as fundamentalists. As soon as you stand and you say, I believe this is the word of Almighty God, and that we are accountable for living the standards that are found in the word, as soon as you do so, you'll be marked as being a fundamentalist. That word fundamentalist has been warped by our generation to be a word that conjures up images of uneducated bigots, mindless Bible-thumping believers, relics of years gone by. A relic, just like we would say, you know, someone found a dinosaur living somewhere in Jurassic Park or somewhere else maybe, all right? And nonetheless, it is as though we have become, because we believe these things, it's like your relic of years gone by, an uneducated bigot, mindless Bible thumpers. You see, friends, here's the reason why we find these terms thrown around the way we do today. Because labeling an individual, labeling is our generation's way of stigmatizing the messenger and then discarding the message. So the reason why this world wants to discount you and to somehow label you in one form or another, they do this so that they can discount, that they can stigmatize you as the messenger, and then discard any message you may proclaim. Labels, fundamentalist, the religious right, pro-lifer, homophobic, And the list would go on and on and on. And as soon as they call and place that brand on you, it's at that moment they're saying, that individual, he is a nut. His message is archaic and not fit for today. People believe in and believe by absolutes. Let me say that again. People that believe in and live by absolutes are quickly labeled then and branded as a danger to this society and culture. Today, sadly, prayer is more feared in our schools than guns. Men like James Dobson are more feared than Hugh Hefner. One would be celebrated, the other would be totally despised. I came across a fascinating book by the name of Father John Pacini. Fascinating book. The title of his book is Addressing a Distorted Mindset. Let me read something to you. This theologian, Roman Catholic theologian, wrote some insightful things that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear today. As a result of his teaching and of his, he has been almost totally deposed from any position of leadership. But listen to what he writes. He says, television promotes a society that is rude, loud, boastful, hostile, insulting, boorish, disrespectful, manipulative, unkind, in word and in action. I continue to quote. Disobedience, bullying, lying, yelling, whining, rowdiness, throwing tantrums, and protesting traditional values are the norm. What do we expect? A world without absolutes, without objective morality, without a respect for the natural law and the order of things, a world without a sense of essence of the human person, of the human dignity, cannot but be vulgar and cannot but promote vulgarity. The lack of absolutes and distrust for abstract realities and the transcendental in general has led up to the largest population of what? Sloppy thinkers the world has ever produced. Continue to listen. In the midst of a plethora of information, much is absorbed consciously and subconsciously, but very little reflected upon. He is saying then that we live surrounded by information, so much of it being bombarded from the media that surrounds us on a daily basis. Our minds are picking up consciously and subconsciously all of this information. So we're not even sure where we know it from or how we know this stuff. He says, and it's beginning to fill our minds, yet at the very same time, we become sloppy thinkers because we've taken very little time to reflect upon what is entering into our minds. And that word reflect means to seriously give thought and consideration to. So we accept things, is what he is saying. We accept things without challenging them and without checking it out and finding out, is this really truth? It just somehow becomes part of our lives. And listen to what he goes on to say. There is very little time for reflection when one is obsessed with self-preservation, avoiding pain, self-pleasuring survival, and emotional and psychological self-centeredness. Studies have been shown that viewing television hinders brain development. Now, I'm not here pumping against television. I'm just trying to tell you some insights here that I believe will tell us a little bit how our culture is being shaped today. There are indications that television impacts the prefrontal cortex, which is responsible for the deliberate thought processes necessary for acts of planning and judgment. The bombardment of information and video stimulation seems to idle it out, the prefrontal cortex, and stunts normal intellectual growth. Not only have philosophical and predispositions changed, one may even argue that the mind has changed. It has changed for the worse. The so-called new atheism is a reflection of the dumbing down. Unlike atheists of the past, and he talks about Feuerbach, and he talks about Nietzsche, and he talks about Marx and Freud, he says, who would have been complimented for their attempts at concise and deliberate reflection and thinking, are not the same today. The moderns do not even understand or know what they think. Television and the media in general slowly seduce the viewer into accepting a particular vision of the world. And that vision is based on the religion of atheism, the religion of secular humanism. And if you are not in line with this vision, you are out of touch with things. Let me tell you, that's powerful insight this man writes. He said there's a day that even the individuals that called themselves atheists, they had reflected, and though wrong in their assumption, at least they knew why they had come to such a conclusion. Friends, I would say to you this morning, it's not only the atheist that does not know what he believes any longer. He's just parroting what he heard someone else say in sound bites, either in a classroom or on television or somewhere else. The Church of Jesus Christ today does not know what they believe. And all it takes is just someone with a little bit of confusion in their own head to back you in the corner, and you have no idea how to come out swinging with the Word of God. You say, come out swinging with the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word is like a two-edged sword. It's not just some little placid thing. It is a two-edged sword. And this generation wants to play with the sword, wants to sit around and look at the sword, hang their sword on the wall, over the fireplace, the mantle. But unless we get to know the Word, unless we reflect on the Word, and unless we're convinced of the Word, and we stand on the Word, and we are absolutely unbending and unchanged by any argument of men, because we know in whom we have believed, and we have given our heart, our life, our minds, and our future to that one, Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to understand that truth stands on its own merit. Truth has never been determined by majority vote. Truth, by its very definition, is that which is objectively true, whether anyone believes it or not. Remember back to a time when the world was thought to be flat rather than round? Most everyone believed the world was flat. And anyone that dared say the world was round was considered to be a rebel, someone that was unwise, a fool. But all along, no matter what the world believed, the world was round. Friends, I tell you this morning that God is still the sovereign Lord, even though millions may choose to deny him. By denying God, there's a generation of the day that just, I'm going to think God away. I am too intelligent to believe that there could be such a being that has always been, and this being that has always been has created this earth I walk on, and this God that has always been, that created the earth, took dust from the earth, created man, put the breath of life within him, and that he became a living soul, and that there is a God somewhere, they would say that's all unbelievable. But friends, God is still the sovereign Lord, even though millions may choose to deny him. And his word is still true, even when disregarded and labeled as a book of fables by the universities. The Church of Jesus Christ, friends, was never meant to be a democracy ruled by majority vote. And there are churches all across America and around the world. They get together and they choose what they're going to believe and they vote on it. The Church of Jesus Christ was never meant to be a democracy ruled by majority vote. The church is a theocracy ruled by Jesus Christ. He is the head, and he is the one that governs his church by a constitution, which is the word of Almighty God. And that constitution, the Bible, cannot be ignored nor amended. We can change our methods, our melody, but let me tell you, friends, the message must remain unblemished and unchanged. Church, I speak to all of us in this room this morning, not only here, those that are outside of these walls. We must have an unwavering commitment to the clear and concise truths of the Bible. It's time we take a stand. Friends, this hour of world history calls for Christians with a backbone. A backbone much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, like Stephen, like Peter, or the Apostle Paul. However, today most Christians want to be nice people and not rock the boat. Novelist Walker Percy says, "Nice Christians are gentle and well-mannered, but one would barely know they're Christians at all. Nice means never offending anyone with a gospel that by definition can be offensive." It was Martin Luther that said, the ultimate proof of the sinner is that he doesn't know of his own sin. And our job, the job of the redeemed, is to help the sinner understand his sin. Politically correct? No. But right in the sight of Almighty God. You see, conviction always precedes conversion. Until there is conviction, there can be no conversion. This business of giving your life to Jesus is not just signing a card. It is committing one's life and saying, from this moment on, I've made up my mind, I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. And whether I have to live or die, I will serve the Lord. And that is the declaration that the Church of Jesus Christ not only needs to make, but needs to live by. You see, conviction always precedes conversion. And I would say the reason why there's so little conversion is because there's so little conviction. Now, I realize this morning, and after the series we are doing on preparing for the storm, I promise you, you can turn on television today if you don't like this message, and there will be 100 preachers on television telling you everything is great. And everything's wonderful. And don't worry about a thing. God's blessing is on America and that his hand is on us and one nation under God and we're indivisible, liberty and justice for all and sing our fight songs and send our military out and all of these things. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe God is saying enough is enough. And because of that, I can't tell you everything's okay because God is not saying everything's okay. I'd be a false preacher and a false prophet if I did so. And I realize even Elisha and Elijah of Scripture, when they came to town, people got tired of hearing them. And they said, these are the two that they never have anything good to say. I don't even want to hear what he has to say anymore. Put your fingers in your ears and hum as loud as you can because, you know, here's Elijah, and all they're saying is you need to get right with God, and the nation needs to get back to God. Judgment's on its way. They never have fun things to say. If you want something fun to hear, let me tell you, there's a lot of preachers out there today on this 4th of July weekend that's going to tickle the ears of others, but I cannot do so because I believe God is saying the storm is coming. And it's more than just a warning of the coming storm. I want you built for the storm. I want you to stand. When everyone else is fearful, I want you to stand. And I want you to have a foundation that is built on the rock Christ Jesus. In my backyard, I've got a rock that was given to us by Wally and Terry Spakowski, and it says, the Jesus rock. And every time I see that rock out there in my garden, that's the only thing I can grow is that rock. But whenever I see that rock out there, it reminds me Let me tell you, friends, we are on the rock. We are on the rock, and let me tell you, the winds can blow and will blow, and all that can be shaken, the Bible says, will one day be shaken, but I want you, and I want this body of believers to which I am responsible, I want you to know how to stand. You see, in psychology and in psychiatry, the object of them is to make an individual be able to live with himself. And so you get on their couch, you pay them $175 an hour, and they want you to feel good about yourself so you can live with yourself. The role and the responsibility of a Christian in this generation, as Christians, our goal is to make people able to live with God. And there is a difference between warping somebody's mind and telling them after a series of sessions, you know, everything's fine, you just don't know it's okay. And I want you to understand this morning, our generation needs to hear the truth, the unvarnished truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by cross-eyed, cross-spirit, mean-spirited Christians, but by Christians that have spent days in prayer, Christians that have a heart for the lost, Christians that cannot stand, bear the thought of people every single moment slipping off into a godless eternity without Christ. You see, as Christians, our goal is to make people able to live with God one day, and that is in the sharing of the truth. A survey of mainline denominational members found that only 32% believe that their faith has anything to do with their life outside of the church. Does that sink in? Only 32% believe that their faith has anything to do with their life outside of the church. And in time, believing this, here's what's happened. The church is suffering from a deadly form of schizophrenia. Our secular culture does everything possible to encourage this split personality, arguing that religious influence doesn't belong in public life or in the national conscience. It's okay within your four walls. You do whatever you want inside of your church buildings, but as soon as you step outside and you come to the job place, you come to the marketplace, you keep your mouth shut. And we have bought it. And we have silenced because we don't want to rock the boat. We want to be nice people. We want to be loved. We want to be respected. You see, friends, Christian is not some role we play, but rather the very essence of our being. It's not something we do. It is who we are. There are some things that are absolutely right, and I declare to you there are some things that are absolutely wrong. And I could care less of whatever they would attempt to legalize. If God's word says it is wrong, it's wrong. We must know what we believe. We must know why we believe it. And then we must boldly, unashamedly proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Tonight's going to be a time of praying for America. As Pastor Sean has already said, I encourage you to come. I told the staff last week, I said, we have already this weekend, we've celebrated. Yesterday, I ate way too much. If I could have found any fireworks, I would have exploded them. I'm just saying, we've done the celebration thing, okay? Amen. I don't live under a rock. I enjoy those things as well. But I believe today God is saying to his people, not to the hundreds of thousands necessarily that joined together for the fireworks down on the lakefront, which are always marvelous, an incredible scene. But God is speaking to his churches today, people that are called by his name. He's saying, will you humble yourself? Will you seek my face? Will you pray? Will you be as excited about seeking my face as you are to find a parking spot so you can get to the fireworks? Are you as excited about getting ready for heaven as you are about getting ready for the 4th of July party at the neighborhood? Friends, I am sending out a carillon call. It's not my call, it's God's call. I believe this morning when my radio went off to wake me for the day, first news I heard was 7 were shot in our city last night. After the fireworks, when everybody's going home from the lakefront, a 14-year-old is killed. Our world's in trouble. ISIS is marching from city to city. Seemingly, nobody knows what to do. Can't figure out how did such a group hide themselves until they became so powerful. We need God. We need God in America. We need to stand firm for him. Tonight is going to be a time of just seeking the face of God. We're going to sing a couple of songs and we're going to launch right into a time of just seeking the face of God. I would encourage every single believer, if you were on a ship, you are out deep in the ocean sea somewhere, and that ship was taking on water, what one of us wouldn't grab anything, including our shoe, that's all we could find, to scoop water overboard? We would do everything because we understand this ship is our ship. And if this ship goes down, I can't sit there and say, wow, you're in trouble. I'm on the same ship. We're on a ship together. Let's pray for America. Let's pray for our land. Father, this morning, let's just begin to intercede even here. Father, we pray for this land that we know you love. America didn't just rise up out of nowhere. You created this land. Lord, you have been the one that has guided and directed us so many times. Battles that could have gone one way or the other, you brought us through to victory. You have spared us. Lord, you have given us resources like others in this world only could dream of. Yesterday, most of us probably ate more than we should have. And there are children in other parts of the world that tried filling their stomachs, eating clay and dirt just to try to get the hunger pains away. Lord, you've been so good to us. You have been so good to us. None of us made a choice of where we were to be born. Well, some of you have immigrated to America, much like a lot of our forefathers have and our family line. But we, most of us in this room, we were born here. We could have been born in Afghanistan or Iran, Syria. Could have been born in places that are war-torn. Lord, you've been so good to America. And Lord, I believe that you're the God of the turnaround. Lord, even in judgment, you never do anything just to strike out. All throughout the book of Revelation, as you begin to turn up the heat, you're longing to see the wayward turn around and forsake their sin. But again, you tell us, rather than turning, they became angry with God, blame God, curse God. Lord, help us, I pray, to be a people that know what we believe, know why we believe it. Lord, that we are absolutely convinced of these truths. We've thought them through. It's not come through sound bites. Like the Bereans we read about in the New Testament, when Paul and Barnabas would preach, they'd go back and check it out. Are these guys right or not? Are these itinerant preachers? Are they telling us the truth? If it is the truth, the Word of God will substantiate it. If it's not, the Word of God will tell us it is not. They studied it out. They thought it through. Help us, Lord, I pray, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Help us, Lord, to have unwavering commitment to the Word. Unwavering commitment to truth. Help us, Lord, to realize truth is not up for vote. Truth stands on its own merit. And we declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Your word is truth. It is the rule for life. It's the guide for the Christian. It was given to us in life. It will be opened in death. Help us, I pray, O God, in these closing moments of world history, or to know and to stand firm in the midst of the storms. When all around is shaken, your children will not be shaken. We're going to claim promises that we know are promises from God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. He loves you. He cares about you. He talked about his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary for you. It's because he loves you. Give your life to Christ simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I open my heart, my life to you this morning. I'm sorry for leaving you out. Sorry for the belligerence, the pride, the self-will. I'm sorry, Lord, and I come to you and ask for forgiveness. Cleanse and wash, clean my life. I give my heart to you.